So our gospel passage today is from the 13th chapter of Luke. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, just for me, listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today and tomorrow and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It's the gospel of our Lord. Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I suspect it's no secret by now, but in my previous life, I was a research scientist, and I just love this concept of science and theology coming together. Now, for a lot of people, scientists or theologians alike, they'd get a little bit nervous about that union. But I have to say, I've become so very comfortable with it. In fact, it was during my time when I was really studying the scripture in seminary that I became even more and more comfortable with my previous life as in science, because it just gives an opportunity to pull things together, to make them real. And I think that's something that's really important about the Bible. The only way we're going to relate to it is if it relates to us. And now when you start looking at the 10 plagues that the Pharaoh was going through when the Jews wanted to leave Egypt, or the manna and the doves that were falling to the ground, dropping right out of the sky while they were out on the Exodus, you know, when they were wandering around, or even the parting of the Red Sea. You know, all of that has a scientific basis to it now. All of it, all of that does. And I suspect the reason why other parts of the Bible are just slow in catching up to that is because we are the weak links in the process. So I love drawing comparisons that bring us closer to the biblical characters and also closer to God. Well, it so happens that our scripture today talks about doubts and fears, especially with Abram and the people of Philippi, and how that was all tied with God. And these fears and doubts, of course, are no strangers to us. We live them every day, but it's for good reason. It's our physiology. I know that sounds like something simple, but we're going to get a little more in depth here. It's our physiology. In other words, it's time to brush up on the role of the amygdala. I don't know how many of you have heard of that. The amygdala is a little walnut-sized gland that's right in the middle of your brain. And this thing, it links the lower primitive part of the brain with fear and anxiety. And, of course, it affected our biblical friends 3,000 to 4,000 years ago in the very same way that it affects you and I today. This small organ, what this little thing does is it just scouts around. It's like this little periscope that's moving around constantly, looking at everything around us, looking for trouble. And when it detects it, it sounds off this alarm that affects our entire body and our way of thinking. You begin to disregard the fine distinctions, and you start shifting over to more generalized kind of thoughts. We're quick. We respond real fast, but there's no precision in that response. Eventually, our attention then is starting to focus on just that object of fear and fear alone. We close in on it. It becomes difficult to shift your attention anywhere else. And you develop this kind of tunnel vision. And I don't know how many of you have ever been to that point of fear, but I know I have, and it's pretty spooky at that point. But it's true. That fear just slowly takes over. It overwhelms the imaginative capacities and any advanced reasoning. So the person who becomes fearful just becomes locked into the present and loses the ability to envision anything other than what is now threatening them. In other words, you're locked into the scary present and you can't see beyond it. Now, that sounds like an awful lot for this little teeny gland to be involved in, but you have to notice that this takes us over like there's no tomorrow. I mean, our entire body, and it leaves us absolutely trembling inside, thinking poorly, seeing poorly. And we've all experienced some degree of this. And what complicates this even more is that we're uncomfortable even talking about this primitive fear. And that makes it even harder to overcome. So, you know, fears, it gives all kinds of fears. And this is probably where you can kind of say to yourself, oh yeah, I've kind of been there. Like being in the dark or in a small room and you're not sitting by the door. Or you start scurrying up a ladder and you know, going up is always the fun part, right? It's when you turn around and look down to see what, you know, what's down there. That's when it'll get you. Or how about these? How about being abandoned or being alone? Dying. Having a recurrence of an illness. You know, when you talk to people, it becomes real obvious that our deepest fears are not just simply related to a passing moment or an uncomfortable setting. Our fears are often chronic. They affect our daily lives, day after day, for years. It's real life stuff. Now, there's a modern day theologian, his name is Paul Tillich. He states that we need to confront these chronic anxieties that we have, but in particular, he identifies three. He says, number one, the anxiety of death. Number two, the anxiety that's associated with feeling meaningless. And then number three is the anxiety of uncertainty. Because these threats affect us in every single way, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. But where do you start? When the culprit seems to be locked up inside of our noggins. Well, turns out that our scriptures today actually offer us pretty good insight into our fears and also presents a solution to the problem. I mean, this is really where the rubber hits the road, you know, where science and theology, this is where it comes together in this passage. First, look at the interaction in our Old Testament reading between God and Abram. Abram receives a promise from God. But Abram's first reaction, though, is one of what? Fear. You can feel it in the words. God tries to calm him down right away and says, Abram, don't be afraid now. I'm your shield. Take it easy. But no. Abram is already well on his way. His amygdala is starting to kick in like crazy. I mean, you could just hear the anxiety in his voice. He says, but Lord, I am childless. I have no heir. In fact, a slave is going to get everything that I have. Abram is becoming irrational. Abram begins to focus in on just one thing. But God tries to break this fear. And how does he do it? He does it with a promise. Okay? The promise that he needs, that his needs of family and land were going to be satisfied. Oh, no, but Abram's not letting go. He's already entrenched into this thing. He goes, oh, Lord, no. How am I going to know that I shall possess this? I mean, Abram is just, he remains fixed on this big problem that he's got in his life to the point that he's got even a hard time hearing the promise that God is offering him. So God then takes it one step further. He ups the ante and he gives Abram not only the promise, but also a sign, something he can see. So Abram struggled. But you know, I think if any of us would have been in Abram's situation, we would have struggled too. I mean, think about when Moses took a look at the burning bush. His face wasn't necessarily normal after he left that conversation. This is an exchange that was absolutely bigger than anything that Abram could possibly comprehend, but it was his fear and his anxiety for the moment that just blocked out his promise of the future, which was so unfortunate. And now, of course, there is Paul. Paul runs into this similar thing with his congregation in Philippi. Now, that's our New Testament reading in Philippians. It tells his church that they really need to start focusing on the promises of Christ, right? And he tells his church that that's where it's got to be instead of putting your emphasis on the God of the belly. It appears that these earthly things, these material things that his congregation was starting to seek, seem to relieve their anxiety, at least of the moment. Now, all of us can relate to that. That's like having a bad day at the office and coming home with a box of chocolates or just opening up the big thing of ice cream and sitting down in front of the TV and just start eating. I mean, who amongst us doesn't know how that feels? We all do. Paul tries to tell them that in the long run, this fear of following Christ is only going to result in them developing tunnel vision, looking for that easy road. He tries to tell them that, look, you guys, you've received promises from Christ, and that this is where they should be turning for comfort, trusting in these promises. It'll instill great confidence in your future. But they're not so willing to mount that struggle because fear destroys any vision of the future. And then the Gospel of Luke continues with the theme. Jesus wishes that there was something that he could do to change the minds of Jerusalem. They continue to ignore God, electing to satisfy themselves. After all, they did live in the midst of the clear and present danger of the fox. Do you remember who the fox is? The fox is King Herod. And what they've got on their mind is his last fear-inducing terroristic move when he just lopped off the head of John the Baptist and served it up on a platter. That's what they're thinking about, and it was fresh in their minds. But Jesus says, how often have I desired to gather you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you're just not willing. I mean, out of your fear, you just couldn't see what I offered. I mean, we know that God wants us still, but we are unwilling. We struggle with the fear of today. We struggle with our fear of the unknown, and we struggle with the uncertainties and death, as well as a fear of being inadequate in the world's eyes. Oh, there's plenty of fearful stuff in our lives every day. But just when you think that your amygdala now has predestined you to a life of fear, there is a glimmer of hope in that same little walnut-shaped organ. Turns out, our brain isn't just wired to work in one direction. For the part of the brain that blots out everything else when we're stricken with fear, that part of the brain is also capable of accepting words of comfort. But you have to be open to hearing those words. And what better place to hear those words than right here, in this place, this sanctuary? Because when we are of a fearful heart, oh, we forget the very plot of the story, of all the story. We put our blinders on and we see only one direction and in a limited manner. We forget how God was able to conquer the fears of Abram and Paul and so many others, the list would be endless, completely disregarding the fact that their fears were generated the same way that our fears are generated today. God is not only the author and the creator of all things that are past and present, but he's also the promise of all things of the future, of tomorrow. And our brains are wired to accept those promises if we let it. So, when the limits of life have you bowed down and you're just locked up in fear, looking down that lonesome tunnel, disregarding everything else around you, leaving you in a frenzy to satisfy your fears or your anxieties by filling the god of your belly, just remember, God did not create in us something that would only drive us away from him. That makes sense. The amygdala is needed for our survival, but the design goes far beyond the innate reactions of that organ. Because God's promises were meant to be a source of comfort and hope that each of us can openly accept. And it was meant to be that way from the very beginning of time. So as you ponder this amygdala fear promise relationship, and maybe the science behind it, just please don't forget, God is always a God that has never broken a promise, and that is important. But instead, what God does is assure us that this love for us, his love for you and for me, has never been stronger than it is today, and there is nothing to fear in those words. Amen.